Just a few weeks ago, my wife and I, we're working on our living trust. We try to put down our will, how we're going to distribute our property among our kids. So one of the things that you need to put down is how you're going to be buried. When you die, what's going to happen to you? And so my wife and I were discussing, should we be cremated or should we be buried? You know, these kind of things. It's not a pleasant topic, but a topic, unfortunately, all of us have to think about. And I hope that you will think about how you're going to die one day. Before we go into a scripture, let's bow our heads and pray. Start with prayer. Father God, unfortunately, because of the sin, we all have to die. All the people in this room in 100 years will not be here, likely. How are we going to die? How are we going to face death? May the story of Nineveh provide us some instructions, some warnings, some lessons. Speak to us this morning. And lift out Dorcas and Daniel, who are not among us today. They are probably busy preparing for the funeral tomorrow. And we pray that you comfort them and be with them. Give them strength and bless the service tomorrow. May the service be pleasing to you or glorifying to you. And may all who come to the service tomorrow, they will remember Julie and they'll celebrate her life. And we'll think about And they will also think about when death comes upon them, how they're going to die. Do they know the saving grace of Jesus? Do they know the Lord? I pray you bless the sermon this morning and bless the service tomorrow. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. As usual, some recap of the last chapter, chapter 2. It's good news to Judah because their arch enemy, the number one nation that's been persecuting them, will be destroyed. But not so good news to this enemy, Nineveh. Nineveh will fall, and this actually happened after Nahum. This happened in 612 BC. Nineveh fell to the invasion of the Medes and Babylonians. Nineveh was compared to a lion, but now lions will be sacked, will be killed. And therefore, no more good news to Nineveh. Total destruction and judgment from God. Okay, today's chapter then continues the theme of judgment, the wrath of God. Woe to the bloody city, full of lies and plunder, no end to the prey. Blood refers to the blood guilt or bloodshed that's abundant, thus overflowing from this city. Nineveh or Assyria as a nation constantly oppressed, persecuted, plundered the neighbors, the nations, the peoples around them. The crack of a whip, the rumble of the wheel, galloping horse and bounding chariot. Now Nahum described this mighty enemy with crazy mad war chariots marching toward them. Horsemen charging, flashing sword and glittering spear, horses of slain, heaps of corpses, dead bodies without end. They stumble over the bodies. There will be so many deaths in the city that people will actually stumble over these corpses. And all for the countless whorings of the prostitute, graceful and of deadly charms, who betrays nations with her whorings and peoples with her charms. Nineveh here was personified as a whore, as a prostitute. And is closely related to the sorceries and charms that were prevalent with this empire. And from other recordings in the Bible, we see when Assyrians attack other nations, they often would taunt their God. They actually did this to Judah when they surrounded Judah. They asked the citizens of Judah to not to listen to Hezekiah, not to listen to his command to trust the Lord, that the Lord would deliver them from the Assyrians. And they taunted the Lord. And as we see in that chapter in 2 Kings, that invasion was eventually defeated and destroyed, put up by God, by Yahweh. So likely Assyrians had a habit to lure people into unfaithfulness. Prostitution also refers to sexual immorality and unfaithfulness in covenantal relationships. Obviously, Assyrians often used his power, his military power and commercial power, to lure people into immorality, into unfaithfulness in their dealings. Behold, I'm against you, declares the Lord of hosts, and will lift up your skirts over your face, and I will make nations look at your nakedness and kingdoms at your shame. It's a common practice in the ancient Near East that the prostitutes or the adulteresses will be exposed of their nakedness to be put to a public shame. And you can still see it today somewhere in third world countries, like in mainland China. Sometimes when an adulteress was caught, they actually intentionally strip her and make her naked in front of everyone. This was the sentence God was giving to Nineveh as a city. The city would be laid bare. The calamity would be exposed to all the nations surrounding them. I will throw filth at you and treat you with contempt and make you a spectacle. God will make Nineveh a horrible scene to the nations. And all who look at you will shrink from you and say, wasted is Nineveh, who will grieve for her? Where shall I seek comforters for you? The calamity, the disaster, this discomfiture of Nineveh will be so horrible that there will be no comfort for her. It's hard to find someone to comfort her, to console her, to console the city, because the city will be utterly destroyed. Are you better than Thebes that sat by the Nile with water around her, her rampart, the sea, and water her wall? There's some geographical information you need to know. Thebes is was the ancient capital of Egypt. It's 400 miles down south on the Nile River. So it's difficult to attack that city. But Assyrians succeeded in 664 BC. They sacked Thebes despite its strength, despite the natural barriers of the Nile River. So half a century ago, before Nineveh's own downfall, they sacked another city, a stronghold, Thebes. Despite Nile surrounding the city and all the powerful neighbors that Thebes enjoyed, Cush was her strength, Egypt too, and that without limit. Put and the Libyans were her helpers, yet she became an exile. She went into captivity. So despite all these strong neighbors that she had, Thebes had, still the city fell to the Assyrian attack. Her infants were dashed in pieces at the head of every street, for her honored men and lots were cast, and all her great men were bound in chains. So this is the fall that happened half a century ago before Nineveh's fall. And Nineveh was saying now, Nineveh, you will suffer the same fate as the city you have conquered. You also will be drunken. You will go into hiding. You will seek a refuge from the enemy. So drunkard is often compared to dead corpse in the war. So a drunkard usually lie on the ground with wine or saliva drooling out of his mouth, and a slain soldier lying on the ground also will have blood coming out of his mouth like a wine. So this passage is talking about the defeat of Nineveh. They will be conquered and they will be slaughtered. All your fortresses are like fig trees with first ripe figs. Shaken, they fall into the mouth of the eater. So I know some of you may own a fig tree, you may know this better than me. So for those early first ripe figs, they tend to fall very easily. You just shake the tree, they will fall. And this is ironical because Sennacherib, the previous Assyrian emperor, planted many fig trees in the city of Nineveh. He actually encouraged Ninevites to eat from these trees. And now Nineveh was using this image to mock Nineveh, saying, you're going to be so easily attacked, you're going to become such an easy target for your enemies that just like the first ripe figs, they easily fall, and your city walls will easily fall to the attack. Behold, your troops are women in your midst. The gates of your land are wide open to your enemies. Fire has devoured your bars. This was talking about the coming attacks. Draw water for the siege. Strengthen your force. Go into the clay. Tread the mortar. Take hold of the brick mold. So, again, Nahum was mocking and saying, you better hurry up. You better go into brick and mortar business. You better start building your walls because your defense is going to be so weak. Though, knowing that all these efforts will be futile, I mean, against the wrath of God. The fire devour you. The sword will cut you off. It will devour you like the locust. Multiply yourselves like the locust. Multiply like the grasshoppers. Man was saying that your enemy will be so numerous that like swarms of locusts. So you probably want to modify yourself as well. Make yourself numerous so you may stand a chance to defend yourself against their attack. You increase your merchants more than the stars of the heavens. The locust spread its wings and flies away. If you look at the location of Nineveh, it was in the middle of east and west. So it's probably on the main trading route. It has great trading and commercial power. And he probably needed to use this well to persuade nations into sorcery, into prostitution, into unfaithful businesses. And he has many, many merchants, but now because the defeat, because the fall of the city, all these merchants will be scattered. They'll be like flies, they'll be like locusts flying away. Your princes are like grasshoppers, your scribes like clouds of locusts, settling on the fences in the day of cold. When the sun rises, they fly away. No one knows where they are. Same thing for the princes, referred to the people, courtiers, people who serve in royal courts. And scribes refer to people who keep the military records or military achievements of Assyrian kings. So all these officials, they will all be scattered. Your shepherds are asleep, O king of Assyria. Your nobles slumber. Your people are scattered on the mountains with none to gather them. Shepherds in the ancient Near East usually point to the officials, the governors, leaders of a nation who are supposed to shepherd the people. But these shepherds are sleeping. They are asleep. They did not know. They did not believe Nahum's prophecy. They thought nothing will do their harms. And the king of Assyria is also sleeping, ignorant, negligent of the coming disaster. And their people will be eventually scattered into exile. There's no ease in your hurt. Your wound is grievous. All who hear the news about you clap their hands over you. For upon whom has not come your unceasing evil? If you remember Daniel's sermon, a few months ago, talking about justice. When justice is done, and he was talking about when people who were not supposed to be in carpool lane, got into carpool lane, I was pulled over by police, he said, some people want to clap, some people want to celebrate, because justice is served to these lawbreakers. Same thing for Nineveh, when they fall, many people will clap, because many people suffer the evil Nineveh has brought upon them. Okay, that's today's chapter. Let's do a quick summary of the wage of sin. Nahum pronounced three prominent sins of the Ninevites, and let's look at them one by one. Verse 1 says, the bloody city, all full of lies and plunder, no end to the prey, the blood guilt, the bloodshed, and the countless whorings of the prostitute. Verse 4. And upon whom has not come your unceasing evil? See how Nahum emphasizes these things. No end. No end to your prey. Countless prostitution. Unceasing evil. So the three prominent sins that Nahum has committed. Violence, fornication, cruelty. Okay, let's take a deeper look into them one by one. Blood, in Hebrew, is called dam. The first mentioning of blood in the Bible, anyone remembers that? It's talking about a crime. The blood of Abel crying out from the soil. He was murdered, killed by Cain. Blood often refers to blood guilt. And Nineveh, Assyria as a nation, committed many crimes, much violence against his neighbors. And we look at the Bible and see how, why people murder people, why people commit violence against another person. The first murder, as we I just mentioned, the murder of Abel by his brother Cain. Remember, it's by because of jealousy. Cain was jealous and he was angry. Second murder that we all know about is the murder of Bathsheba's husband by King David, by a so-called a righteous king, because of lust. Right? He committed adultery with his wife. He wanted to cover up, so there's deception, and there's also fear of shame, fear of exposure. So he murdered Bathsheba's husband. And another prominent case that we know about is Ahab, right? Ahab murdered his neighbor, Naboth. Why? Because he was coveting his field, but that field does not belong to him. So he arranged for that person to be murdered. So these are the motivations of violence: jealousy, anger, lust, deception, fear, and coveting. Do we have any of these? Do we sometimes get violence? Not necessarily physically violent, but sometimes we can be verbally abusive, trying to bully another person. Why do we do that? Oftentimes because our lust, our evil desire. We want to get what we want, and other people get in the way, so we show our violent side. The second sin of Nineveh, fornication. Zenunim, that's the word often used, not only in name, was also used in Hosea, actually occur more times than in Hosea, if you remember. It refers to prostitution, adultery, and sexual immorality. There's a New Testament word corresponding with that, porneia, right? Sounds familiar? From this word, we derive our modern English word, pornography. True enough, fornication, also sexual immorality, often begins with pornography. If you remember the downfall of King David, how did that start? How did that begin? It all began with him going up on the roof and watched another woman naked, taking a shower, and everything just went downhill from there. Pornography is dangerous. If you remember, the name's prophecy against Nineveh, God will expose her nakedness. God exposed the nakedness of Nineveh. According to Leviticus, a woman is supposed to be naked only to her husband. Her nakedness belongs to her husband and not, no one else. But Nineveh is a prostitute, personified in this case. A prostitute chooses to be naked in front of many men. Why? Because she can get money. She's getting something she wants. But in that, she defiles the holiness of a person. In the beginning, only Adam and Eve were naked. But after sin enters, God asked them to put on the clothes. And therefore, in the Moses law, it's stipulated that we can only be naked in front of our spouses. And there's good reason for that. If you've been to any wedding, you know, people get married, people make vows, right, during the daytime. At night, on the wedding night, they'll be naked in front of their spouses for the first time. And they vow not to be naked in front of another person. What's the meaning of being naked? What happens when you're naked? You're naked to a person. That means you're vulnerable to the person. The person will see everything. Will see everything that you don't want to show to other person, to any other one in this world. So being willing to be naked to another person means you are committed to the person. You put yourself in a vulnerable, the most vulnerable position with that person. Why? Because you trust the person. You believe in her, and you believe in him. That's why you choose to be naked to him or her, your spouse. And that's why Apostle Paul say, marriage is, our relationship